So we fall on our knees before the Lord. Yes, Lord, come, let us bow down our knees unto Thee, Father, this morning. We do praise and thank You, God, for ministering to us, Lord. We thank You for the opportunity that we've had to minister to You. We love You, Lord. We thank You for the salvation of our soul. We thank You, God, that You drew our heart these many years ago, God, and worked in such a miraculous way to bring about a new birth. Lord, a transformation of our hearts. God, we give ourselves to You this morning. We worship You, Lord. We praise and thank You, God, for Thou art God. And beside You there is no God. We thank You, Father, for all You've done for us this weekend already. How You've challenged our hearts, and we accept it, Lord. We bow our hearts to what You've told us. We see our needs, Father. We see our need of revival. We see our need of more of Your grace. We see our need of more humility. Oh God, we see our need that our hearts, our flesh would be crucified. We see our needs, dear God. We acknowledge them before You this morning. And all the more so, Lord, we run to You today and ask You that You would meet with us, that You would minister to Your people, that You would put Your blessing upon this service, Lord. We ask You that You'd take Your seat among us, Lord. Sit there on that seat, Lord, where all that power and all that authority and all that strength and all that wisdom is, God. We ask You that You'd sit on that seat this morning and watch over this service, Lord. Keep all principalities subject unto Thee. Let every spirit be subject unto Thee. Let every heart be bowed to Thee and to Thy Word and to the working of Thy Spirit today. O God, we praise You for all Your goodness to us, God. And we give ourselves to Thee. What else can we do? We commit the service into Your hands, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus this morning. Trust you had a good night's sleep. Short. One sister said, I wish you a triple portion of sleep tonight. As she went out the door last night, I said, amen, I'll take it. Meetings like this, tend to stay up later and get up earlier, and it's wearisome on the body, but there's this spirit that is inside of you that just keeps moving you on and motivating you on, and we praise God for that this morning, that the Spirit of God that dwelleth in us quickeneth our mortal bodies. We can go through the weekend and just be excited and go with less sleep and have more energy. But I want to assure you that about Monday or Tuesday, it will catch up with you. Praise God. Well, we're very grateful for all the visitors that are with us this morning. And we welcome you in Jesus' name. We're kind of having a weekend of fellowship here. And I guess I need to announce to you this morning, you dropped in on a family meeting this morning. We've been sending some of our brothers away. It's kind of a sad and a happy thing, sending some of the precious brothers and sisters away that have been with us. That's a sad thing, and we've sent some away already and we miss them already. But it's also a glad thing because it's something that we prayed for years, that there would come a time in the life of our church when we could start dividing off the pile, you know, and sending some here and some over there and some here and some back over there. We believe that's part of New Testament Christianity. That the work of God go on and it prosper in other places, and the burden and the zeal and the vision that the gospel would be preached to others also would be true and right and pure. And if it's going to be true and right and pure, it's got to get outside of the walls of this building. And it's got to get outside of the confines of this community that we live in. And we believe that. And so we send them away. And this morning, we felt it would be a real blessing if we could send our brother Elvin and his family, Sister Rachel and the children, just have a little commissioning service for them this morning. They're being sent to Kelowna, Iowa. The new church has been started there and they're going to take up the work there, take the oversight, Brother Elvin, and give direction and preach and serve God and serve the people there in that community. So we're going to order the service a little bit differently because of that. We usually have a children's lesson on Sunday morning where we move a bunch of the sisters out and ask them to go to the back, but there's no room for you in the back anyway this morning, so we'll be able to do that. We usually ask them to go to the back and bring all the children up to the front up here and have a good practical lesson for them, some kind of an object lesson, something that with an object, a spiritual truth can be taught to them and stuck into their little hearts that they remember it and not forget it. This morning we'll be waiving that because of some of the other order of the service. Because we are commissioning this brother and his family, we'll be directing the messages a little bit their way also this morning, but not completely. It's a blessing to see how God works, you know. He can take anything and fit it right into what He's been doing all weekend. And as I pondered the message this morning and the one that Brother Ross will be having afterwards, they just flow right together with what's been going on here already Friday night and all day yesterday and this morning and yea, the rest of the day. I'd like to speak this morning as an opening message on the keys to successful ministry. The keys to successful ministry. The Apostle Paul was an effective minister of the gospel. I would say, aside from Christ, probably the most influential man in the history of Christianity. And if you wonder about that, well, you ponder it a little while. And think about all that he wrote, and how many times it's been read, and how many times it's been preached from, and how many times people have visualized his life and watched him as he walked on those roads and saw him stand up and preach before congregations and go to the synagogue and all the things that we find written in the account of the Scripture there in the book of Acts of his life and all the things that he wrote in all of the epistles and all the millions and probably billions of sermons that have been preached out of his life and out of the things that he wrote. I would say he's probably the most influential man in Christian history besides our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Brother Elvin, we felt led of the Lord to give you a couple keys this morning that you can carry along with you. Don't put them in your pocket. Put them in your heart. And carry them on with you as you go away to Kelowna, Iowa, You're going to need these. There's just a couple of them, but they're very vital. As I pondered the life of the Apostle Paul, I thought we could easily make 30 points out of this message this morning. I thought about a tree. You know, a tree comes up out of the ground. There are roots. They go down into the ground, and out of those roots come a great big tree, and off of that tree are branches, and on those branches are fruits. And I guess if we were to talk about all the things that the apostle did in his life and his ministry, we could say probably every one of them is a key to successful ministry. We could speak this morning about the Apostle Paul's prayer life. And surely we could hang that up here on the tree and call it one of the fruits. One of the fruits of an effective ministry. We could talk about the way that he gave his life for the people. We could talk about the way that he was willing to suffer for the sake of other people. We could just go on and on here this morning and talk probably 30 different points. We could go and turn to the epistle, first epistle to Timothy and the second epistle to Timothy, and draw out of there 30 points of effective ministry. But I thought this morning, wiser than these, let us go to the roots that grew the tree, that grew all those other points on it. This morning, let us go to the source of the many streams that flowed out of the apostle's life. For there are some things, some very important things that were down inside the apostle Paul's heart, which caused his prayer life to flow out of his heart, which caused his burden for people to flow up out of his heart, which caused his willingness to sacrifice to flow up out of his heart, which caused his burden to preach and to teach and to write the epistles and to live a sacrificial life and to live a lonely life. All these things that he did, there's a couple of them that are the roots down here in the tree that grew all these other things in the Apostle Paul's life. Keys to successful ministry. We look at them this morning. We will not find Paul's abilities. We will not find his education. We'll not find his pedigrees. We'll not find out what his IQ was. We will not find out those things as we look at the roots that grew all the many things that the Apostle Paul did to have an effective ministry. No, we will not find those things. We'll find something much deeper than this, much more important than this, much more effectual than this. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians this morning and find out what the keys to Paul's successful ministry was. We'll start reading in verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. Well, I trust the Lord my voice will hold. You get tired, the voice doesn't go as well. Verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. What a blessed verse that is. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation, Corinthians, and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. That's interesting to see a little bit of Paul's heart there. Whether we are afflicted,
it is for your consolation and salvation, or whether we are comforted, it's for your consolation and for your salvation. Oh, Paul saw so clearly, didn't he? Oh, the burden of his heart. It just thrills me as I see it here again this morning. Yes, the trials came his way, but when the trials came his way, all he did is saw that as a means by which grace could flow through his life and minister to the Corinthian church.
Getting ahead of myself here. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. We wondered if we were even going to live. That's what he's saying. We were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Praise God. Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. He also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us, by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Now this is our text, verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you ward. Paul had something that caused much rejoicing to rise up in his heart. What was it? What made Paul filled with joy? What made him have such rejoicing in his heart? The testimony of his conscience. The testimony of his conscience. His conscience was saying something to him. There was something inside of him that kept saying to him over and over and over again. And I guess the best way to put this little part of the phrase here is simply this. Paul was saying, the Spirit of God doth witness within my conscience and tells me something that makes me very happy, that makes me rejoice, that makes me joy in God, that makes me filled with joy. The Spirit of God bears witness inside of my conscience and tells me and witnesses to me something that makes me very happy. That's what he's saying here. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. I wonder this morning how the testimony of our conscience is. You know, that's something that you can never run away from, is it? A conscience. God so in wisdom designed this being of ours, this creation of His. He designed us in such a way that when He put us together and He made us in His own image, He put something down inside of man, and it's called conscience. And it's there. You can't get away from it. It doesn't stop. It doesn't quit working until the life flows out of the body. Paul had a testimony in his conscience. We can't get away from our conscience, can we? Oh, blessed gift from God, the conscience inside of man. There is conscience always there, speaking, talking. Oh, listen, we can come and sit in this room this morning, and we can listen to what is being said, and we can shake our head, and we can say amen, and we can act like we agree with it all, and we can act like we're going in the right direction, and all of those things. But oh, listen, it doesn't matter how much preaching is going on, how strong the singing is in the room, or all those things.
deep down inside of the soul of every man is a conscience, and down there in that conscience, it starts talking, doesn't it? The testimony of our conscience. Paul was very jealous over his conscience. So jealous, he made it one of his number one goals. My conscience must be void of offense toward God and toward man. My, I believe there's a secret right there for you, Brother Alvin. Paul endeavored to keep his conscience void of offense toward God and void of offense toward man. He endeavored to do that. The testimony of our conscience. Sometimes I like to say it this way. The conscience is deep calling unto deep. It's way down inside there, and that voice just keeps on talking and talking and talking. What a blessed thing it is when the testimony of our conscience is speaking good things concerning us, when the testimony of our conscience is speaking right things concerning us, and words of comfort, and words of assurance, and words of blessing, and words of direction. What a blessed thing it is to have a conscience. Oh, listen, when the trials of life come, blessed be the individual who has a conscience that is void of offense, and the testimony of that conscience just keeps speaking. God is with you. Keep on going. You're going the right way. Trust God. Trust His Word. Trust His promises. But oh, how sad and miserable life can be if the testimony of our conscience is contrary to that. Well, it can make you pretty miserable. Well, Paul's conscience had a good testimony. And that's a key to ministry, Brother Elvin. The conscience that has a good testimony. How does he say it there in Romans? My conscience also bearing me witness. For I say the truth in Christ and lie not, my conscience also bearing witness. Almost like two people there. Well, Paul had a rejoicing. And he had a rejoicing that flowed out of the testimony of his conscience, the witness of the Spirit of God within his conscience. Paul had some very important goals. And these goals were goals that God had put inside of his heart. Goals that had been breathed in there by the inspiration of God. Goals that had been planted inside of his heart that he must keep. That he must have, that must be there. And his conscience was continuously bearing witness with him. You're reaching your goals, Paul. You're reaching your goals, Paul. You're reaching your goals. You're where you're supposed to be. You're doing the right things, Paul. You're reaching those goals that are down inside of your heart. Paul had a rejoicing heart because he was reaching his goals. What were they? It wasn't a better education. It wasn't a degree. It wasn't a pedigree. It wasn't any of those things. He had some goals. Paul had some goals. What were they? That in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. Here's what Paul's goals were. And the Spirit of God was bearing witness in his heart that his goals were being accomplished. What were his goals? Number one, that he would live in simplicity. What a beautiful word that is. Simplicity. That in simplicity and godly sincerity. Simplicity. What is simplicity? Well, it simply means singleness as opposed to doubleness. Simplicity, single-folded, just single-folded like this. single folded. This is a simple fold right here. Single folded. It's simple. It's simplicity. What's the opposite of simplicity? Many folded. Many folded. And more folds. And more folds. And more folds. And here we have the opposite of simplicity. Many folded. Paul, he had a goal in his heart. He had a desire. God had showed him something that was very important about the ministry. And yea, the Christian life. It's not many-folded. It's single-folded. The Christian life is single-folded. The Christian life is single-folded. The ministry, Brother Elvin, it's single-folded. It's not like this. It doesn't have all those folds in it. It's single-folded, just like this. Simplicity. Simple faith. A single eye. I think about simplicity. My mind so quickly runs back to yesterday afternoon. Could anybody find fault with the simplicity that that black African got up here and told us how he met the Lord and how he loved the Lord and how he followed the Lord Jesus? Could anybody find fault with the simplicity of that black African's testimony yesterday afternoon? That's it. Someone asked me after the service, how come? How come that never happens? How come we don't hear things like that in America? Well, I don't know all the answers to that. But I've noticed this. Wherever there are simple people, they don't have whole bunch of education, and I'm not against education. Paul had an education, but we're going to talk about what he did with it later in the sermon. But wherever you find these simple people, be it Ethiopia, be it Kenya, be it Ghana, be it China, be it Afghanistan or Uganda or Korea or Vietnam, it doesn't matter. Be wherever it be, where you find some simple-hearted people who simply look to God with simple faith and single heart and a single eye, God begins to work in miraculous ways. Amen. Listen, we could have put somebody up here from Vietnam and he'd have told you the same story. We could go to China today and snatch out of China some simple-hearted believer in the middle of that country and put them up here yesterday afternoon and they would have told you the same story. It's the key to ministry, Brother Elvin. Simplicity. With simplicity. Simplicity of life. What is simplicity of life? Well, that's a good subject among us, isn't it? People talk about a simple life, and I think we ought to have a simple life. But what is a simple life? And what is the purpose of a simple life? And what is the goal of a simple life? Is it not that we can love the Lord, our God, with all of our heart in an easier way? Is it not that we are free to love people as ourselves in an easier way? Is that not the goal of a simple life? Yes, indeed it is. A simple life. This is the whole purpose of God, Brother Elvin. It's not real complicated. All you need to do is go out of this place with a simple faith in a living God and a heart that says, God, I want to love you with all of my heart, and a heart that says, God, I want to serve people. You go out of here with a simple heart like that and you keep a simple heart like that, and it's the key to ministry. It's what made the prayer life grow, and it's what made the sacrifice grow, and it made the preaching grow and all those other things. It flowed out of that. Out of that simple love for God and that simple desire to serve others. This is the whole purpose of God. Here the Apostle Paul, as he says in Philippians chapter 3, this one thing I do. Brothers and sisters, I'm convinced of it. I am convinced of it. We have made it too complicated. We made the ministry too complicated. And we made the Christian life too complicated. The Apostle Paul, he said, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And all that is, simply all that is, I press for the mark that I may be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is by the law, but the righteousness which is by the faith of Christ Jesus. That's it. Paul knew that's where the prize comes. And that was the way Paul's life was. He ordered his life very simply. This one thing I do. It's interesting to me. Brother Elvin, we can divide this thing so clearly and simply this morning. Through the Apostle Paul's life, he loved God. And his love for God was very simple. It wasn't complicated either. Let's look at it a little. Turn to Philippians 3. I just want to read a couple verses here in Philippians 3 and see how simple, but how deep and how profound was this motivation in the heart and life of the Apostle Paul. He said these words. The last part of the first part of verse 9, he said, "I want to be found in Him." That's real simple, isn't it? I want to be found in Him. I don't want to be found doing this. I don't want to be found doing that. I don't want to be found wearing a covering. I don't want to be found with a plain suit on. I don't want to be found going soul winning. I want to be found in Him. That is the root. That is the source by which the whole ministry flows. The prayer flows. The sacrifice. The preaching. All those things. Paul said, "I want to be found in Him. And it's so important to me, I sacrifice everything because of that. I have sacrificed everything. I sacrificed my money because of it. I sacrificed my reputation. I sacrificed it all. I want to be found in Him." Real simple. Real simple theology Paul had. Hear it a little more. "I want to be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law." And don't misunderstand me. I believe every sister that is washed by the blood of Jesus Christ ought to have a veiling on their head. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not against a plain suit. I think we ought to dress in a simple and a plain attire. And in this fashion world we live in, you're going to be distinct if you do it. However you do it. But that wasn't Paul's goal. That was not his goal. He wanted to be found in Him. That's the goal. We get it all mixed up and we think, well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and all those things are good and right. But they must flow out of the right source or they're not right. "I don't want to be found having mine own righteousness which is by the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." There he is again. His simplicity. He lived a life of simplicity. Notice also what he says. "That I may know Him." I want to know Him. I want to get to know my Christ. I want to get to know my Savior. Our brother said last night so clearly, that's a prerequisite. You stand before God. It doesn't matter this, that. If you haven't known Him, if He doesn't know you, if you have no fellowship, if there's no intimate relationship, all the other things don't matter. And see, Paul saw that. He saw what the core of the matter was. He saw what the root of the whole matter was. And he knew. And that's where his goals were. And I'm sure we could write volumes and volumes of books on the holy life that the Apostle Paul lived, but look at the source of it. See where his heart was. See what his motivation was. He wanted to love God. He had a simple faith that had a desire to love God. And his heart, his burdened heart was, I want to know this God who saved my soul and called me into the ministry. I want to know Him. It's the key. The simplicity of it. And notice also, I don't want to just know Him. I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to know experientially. I want to know with experience. I want to know, if I may even say, I want to even feel it. That's a bad word, but I'm sure that the Apostle Paul felt the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in his soul. I'm sure that he did. And he said, I want to know the power of his resurrection. That power that raised up our Lord Jesus from the dead. I want to know that power. I want it to be real in my life. I want it to be effectual in me. I want it to move me. I want it to motivate me. I want it to direct my steps. I want to know the power of his resurrection. Boy, that'd take care of it all, wouldn't it? If he doesn't stop there, that'd be enough to know the living God. I mean, how much right will flow out of that motive? But he doesn't stop there to know the power of the resurrection of this living God. But he doesn't stop there. He goes further yet and says, I want to know. I want to know experientially. I want to know it. I want to know the sufferings. He suffered. He died for me. He suffered and died for me. He hung there on that cross for me. And I want to know experientially. I want to know the commonness of the fellowship of the suffering that my Lord Jesus went through. I want to suffer. That's what he's saying. I want to suffer.
That's right.
Boy, that'll take care of all the carnality, won't it?
Yes. Amen.
You get those kind of goals, that'll take care of all the carnality. I want to suffer so I know the fellowship of it. I want a fellowship with my Jesus in the sufferings that He went through when He died on the cross for me. And He didn't stop there. He went all the way and said, and I want to be made conformable unto His death. And Paul was. He got his goal, didn't he? He lost his head for Jesus. It was a goal. It was a desire in his heart. I want to be conformed to his death. He got conformable unto his death all the way to losing his head. Well, this was the simplicity that Paul was talking about. And he was jealous over it. That simplicity. Hear him as he preaches to the Corinthians and says, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, even to Christ Jesus, and I'm fearful, just like the serpent who beguiled Eve in the Garden of Eden, you would also be subtly moved away from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. And this is the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. It's not a shallow simplicity at all. It's a deep simplicity. It's a powerful simplicity. It's an effectual, life-changing simplicity. And Paul knew it. And he was jealous over the Corinthian church that they wouldn't be moved away. Oh, my heart this morning, think of it, brothers and sisters. How many people are going through the motions of Christianity, but they have lost the simplicity of the Christian life. They're just going through the motions. There's no fountain in them. There's nothing bubbling up out of them. It's gone. They have lost the simplicity. And in many cases, they've been moved away from it. Somebody preached them away from it. Now, Paul, the testimony of his conscience said that with simplicity, he loved his God. But not only that, but with simplicity,
He loved others. We'll move along here. Hear His heart. This is so beautiful. Somebody told me the other day, I can't remember who it was, talked to a lot of people, but somebody said, I just marvel at the simplicity of the Christian life. And I said, amen. It's simple. It's not hard. But you got to want to walk with God. Otherwise, it gets hard. But if you want to walk with God, the Christian life is real simple. It's real simple. You don't have to wait 20 years to understand it. You don't. It's real simple. With simplicity, He loved others. See the Apostle Paul. Hear his words. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And yes, Paul, the Apostle, your servant. What simplicity. No pedigrees. No big names. None of those things. Paul, your servant. He saw the simplicity of the other half of those great commandments. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Paul saw it and he lived it out in simplicity. The simplicity was simply the heart of a servant. That's what he had. What can I do? How can I help? How can I do this? What can I do here? Is there any way that I can help you? Can I pray for you? Can I minister to you? Can I come alongside and work with you? Can I feed you? Can I give you some money? He was a servant. Paul was a servant. Yea, truly he learned the lesson from our Lord Jesus Christ very well that he taught there when he girded himself with a towel and washed the feet of his disciples. Paul the Apostle, he learned that lesson real well. The key to ministry, the key to successful ministry is servanthood, Brother Elvin. It's just servanthood. That's all there is to it. Just serve. Just have a desire that you can serve. Not a desire that you can preach. Not a desire that somebody might know you. None of those things. Just a desire to serve. That's all. That's the simplicity of the ministry. And it's the key. Isn't it, brethren? It's the key. Just serve. Just a servant. Not a boss. Not somebody great. Not somebody with all the answers. No, not those kind of attitudes. But somebody who's willing to serve. And the spirit of a servant and the spirit of one who has all the answers is very different. It's very different. It didn't matter to Paul how many names they gave him. And he wore a lot of hats in his ministry. If you ponder it, he wore a lot of them. He was a missionary. He was a pastor. He was a teacher. He was a prophet. He was an apostle. He was an author. My, he had all kinds of hats that he wore. But what was he? Just a servant of Jesus Christ and a servant of the people. I am willing to spend and be spent for your sakes, he says. I'm just willing to spend and be spent. No matter how many hats you put on him, you still find the same heart down inside of him. I want to be a servant. I just want to serve. Yes, with simplicity. His conscience answered in his heart with simplicity. He loved God and he loves people. Now we want to move on to the next one quickly here. Sincerity. And our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, with sincerity, he loved God with all of his heart, and he loved his neighbor as himself. Not only with simplicity, the simplicity of the heart of a servant, but also with sincerity. What does that word mean? It means true, genuine, pure. The Greek word for sincerity means bright and shining as the sun. Pure. That word sincerity means true and genuine,
and pure in your desires, in your love, in your goals, in your motives. What does sincere mean? According to 1 Peter, where it says that we should desire the sincere milk of the Word, that word sincere there means unadulterated. Unadulterated. Not any alloy in it. Not any mixture in it. But desire the unadulterated milk of the Word of God. And there's a good message in that for all of us this morning. We like to listen to tapes and read books. But the Apostle Peter said that we should desire the unadulterated milk of the Word. But that's what sincere means. Unadulterated. No mixture. Philippians 1:10 also. Let's turn there and read that verse. That's a good one. Philippians 1, verse 9 and 10. And here's Paul's heart coming out to another group, another church. And he says, "In this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment, in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent." Why? "That ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." Paul's burden, that they would be sincere, that they would be unmixed, that there would be no mixture in their heart, in their love for God, in their motives for God, that they would be sincere. That was his burden. In Titus chapter 2, it is the admonition to the young men that they be sincere. The word sincerity, we find it in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, and it speaks about keeping the feast or taking communion with the unleavened bread of sincerity. Purity of heart, purity of motive, purity of love. Nothing else in there. No wrong motives, no wrong goals. Just a pure, simple heart of love. Sincere. You trace the word sincere in the English. We looked at it in the Greek, but in the English, it's a Latin word. Our English word, sincere, it comes from a Latin word. And it's basically the same. Sincere. But it's very interesting what it means. Sin means without. And sere means wax. Without wax. Well, now what in the world does that mean? Without wax? Paul, I want you to be without wax in your life. I want you to be without wax as you look at other people. I want you to be without wax as you love people. What in the world does that mean? Well, you have to trace the word back a little further. Go back to Greece, go back to Rome, and find out where the word came from. Back there in Rome and Greece, they made pottery. And as the Greeks made pottery, they made pottery like nobody else made pottery. If you got a pot that was made in Greece, you had the finest, you had the most delicate, you had the strongest, you had the greatest pottery that you could buy. Well, the Romans, they tried to make pottery just like the Greeks did. And their pottery didn't go so well. Sometimes it had cracks in it. And the Romans wanted to sell their pottery just like the Greeks did. So they took the cracks and they put wax in them. And they filled up the part in there and then they put glaze over it and set them out on the shelf that way. And nobody knew. You wouldn't know unless you took that pot and stuck it in an oven maybe to cook something. And all of a sudden the wax melted and there you have all those cracks there. So the Greeks, they decided we got to take care of this thing. Competition's getting tough. They're starting to make their pots. People are buying their pots rather than ours. So they decided we're going to put a mark on the bottom of our pot. And they put a mark on the bottom of theirs. The words without wax. Sincere. And you go down through the storeway and you pick up a pot and it was a custom. They pick it up and look at it. Sincere. Okay, this one's without wax. So, brother, be without wax. Amen. Don't put any wax in your cracks. Just be sincere. And I know you are, brother, and it's something I appreciate about you. Just be sincere. Just be real. When you're having a struggle, just be real and say it. Sincere. Open. Transparent. Hiding nothing. A good word that would go along with sincere. The opposite of sincerity would be hypocrisy. That's what the wax is all about, isn't it? We get this crack, you know, and we get the wax and we fill it in real good and the crack's there and we know the crack's there, but we fill it in real good and come to church and meet our brethren and we got that wax in there real good. But it's not sincere. It's got wax in it. Well, blessed are the pure in heart. Amen. They shall see God. Paul the Apostle, the rejoicing of his heart was that he, with simplicity and sincerity, he's talking about the motives of his heart, talking about the needs of his life. He was open. He was transparent before those people. Paul the Apostle was not perfect. He was transparent. And God is not asking us to be perfect either, but He is asking us to be transparent. And in your transparency is your perfection. Well, he was sincere in his love for God. He just loved God. That was it. His love for God didn't have any wax in it. It was genuine. It was pure. It was true. He loved God. Turn over to Ephesians for one verse there. Oh, I just love the Word of God, the way God has it. Ephesians 6 and verse 24. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Tested by the sunlight. Paul had a love for God that was sincere. But not only that, he had a love for others that was also sincere. And here's where our sincerity gets tested, brother. In our love for others. Why do we love them? Why do we preach? Why do we pray? Why do we serve? Here's where the sincerity can really get tested. And blessed be God, let it be tested. Let it be tested. Let it be purified. Because an impure heart that loves with other motives, it's not an effective heart. It's not an effective ministry. It doesn't change. It doesn't work like it should. It doesn't find open hearts like it needs. The heart doesn't reach the hearts. An insincere heart that serves others where other motives in mind, motives of fame or motives of vainglory or whatever they may be. Let God purify all of those out because that sincere heart is the most effective heart that you'll ever have. There's something about man. There's something in every one of us that we can sense sincerity and we can sense insincerity. You can just sense it. It's just there. You don't always know what it is, but you can sense when something is not right. And I would just encourage you in this point, brother, that you let God purify all those motives. Purify your desires. Purify your goals and whatever they may be. There are things that every one of us have to go through. You know, we often say, Brother Elvin, seems like somebody can't be used by God in a real, effective way until they've been through the fire. We say that. And it's true. You see somebody that's been in the frying pan for 2 or 3 years and he's been in the crucible and God has had him in there and put the heat on his life all kinds of things come up. You know, the gold and the silver, they get purified in that crucible and they come up and God gets rid of this wrong motive and this wrong desire and this wrong goal and these selfish ambitions and God just will scum all those things off and scum them off, and he may take 2 years, 3 years, 4 years to do it, sometimes 10 years. He took 40 years with Moses just scumming off all those things. But oh, listen, when God's done, he'll have a sincere heart that loves him and a sincere heart that loves people and just wants to serve them and preaches to them out of a desire to see their lives change and prays for them out of a desire to see them conformed into the image of Christ. And that kind of a sincere heart that has had all those motives purified out of it, well, it seems like God uses people like that. People don't always notice it. They don't always know what it is, but they know that something isn't quite right. And it's the impurities of the heart. Notice also, Paul went on to say, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. This was a great goal in the Apostle Paul's life also. He wanted to minister. But he didn't want to minister with fleshly wisdom. He wanted to minister by the grace of God. There's a big difference between the two of those. Turn over Philippians for a moment here. Philippians in chapter 3 and verse 1. And if anybody had to learn this, the Apostle Paul had to learn it. Gifted. Gifted man. Pharisee of the Pharisees. Sat at the feet of Gamaliel, at the top of the line, in line to be one of the great teachers in Israel when he was converted. But listen to what he says. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. And then he goes on to give a little of his own testimony. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. What a testimony we have here this morning. Paul's testimony. If any of you think that you have a hard time and you have a trouble and you struggle with trusting in the flesh rather than trusting in the grace of God, rather than leaning on God's grace and God's power, Paul says, I have more of a struggle with it. I had to face it like none of you have had to face it. I struggled with it. I faced it. But his conscience said, his conscience bare good testimony. That with simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, he served those people in Corinth. His conscience bore that testimony that somehow he was able to wade his way through his education and his reputation and his pedigree and his Pharisee of the Pharisees and all those other things, his talent, his abilities, and all of that. He was able to lay all of those things aside and lean on the grace of God whenever it was time for him to preach or teach or minister or counsel or whatever it was. He laid it all aside and leaned on the grace of God. I see a very dependent man here, and all of his talents and abilities made him more dependent. Are you here this morning and you're real smart? And you're real educated, and you've got a lot of talents and a lot of abilities, well, you've got a great challenge on your hands if God's going to use you. Because I see a very dependent man right here.
And I know you don't feel that way, Brother Alvin. You're probably glad for these words. Because you don't know how you're going to do it anyway. You're in a good place. You just stay there. Every Sunday when it's time to preach, you just find yourself on your face before God again, even though it seems like you've done it over and over again. Just find yourself on your face before God pleading like a beggar, "Dear God, I don't know what I'm going to do today. I don't know. I don't have anything to say if you don't give it to me. I won't have any wisdom if you don't give it to me. I won't be able to open the Scriptures if you don't help me with it." Find yourself on your face like that every day. And lastly, where am I at here? "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word." I'd like you to notice the word "conversation" there. Conversation means our whole tenor of life. Paul's whole tenor of life was with simplicity and godly sincerity. Paul's whole tenor of life was that by the grace of God, he lived his life before those people. It's interesting, that word "conversation." You get the idea of the sun and the planets. And the planets are revolving around the sun. And that's where they get the word "conversation," as the planets are revolving around the sun. Paul said, "By the grace of God, with simplicity and sincerity, my whole life is revolving around the Lord Jesus Christ. My whole tenor of life is revolving around Jesus Christ. When I'm preaching, it's Jesus Christ. When I'm walking, it's Jesus Christ. When I'm shining, it's Jesus Christ. When I'm counseling, it's Jesus Christ." His whole tenor of life, like the planets revolving around the sun. They can't get away from that sun. They can try to get away from it, but they can't get away from it. It's there. It's got them. They're held. They are moving around and moving around. And that's exactly what Paul is giving the testimony of here. Let your whole manner of life, the whole tenor of your life, revolve around these goals. That's what he was saying. And in closing, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, I couldn't do what Paul did here. I'm not sincere enough. I know it. But Paul did it, and God breathed it out. And I think we ought to look at it, since God breathed it out. But I'd just like to read verse 1 through 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. As we see Paul describing the testimony of his life there at Thessalonica. "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, it wasn't empty and useless, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." What he's saying is they shamefully entreated us at Philippi and chased us away, and we could have been full of fear. We could have come with a fearfulness in our heart, but yet we came to you and we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. And there was contention there at Thessalonica. "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but rather it was sincere." He loved those people and he wanted them to hear about Jesus. "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but pleasing God, which trieth our hearts. And there's sincerity again. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is our witness. We didn't come preaching to you, hoping to get an offering, hoping to get a little money out of you. Nor of man sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. And again, we see the simplicity and the sincerity of his life there. And he uses the example of a nurse cherishing her children. Verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. And there he's speaking about the fact that they worked. They provided their own needs there. And they did that because they didn't want to hinder the preaching of the gospel to those people that were there. And he's bringing this back to them and saying, you remember, brethren, how we loved you. And you knew that we loved you because we labored. We labored and we travailed and we labored night and day. We worked during the day and we preached and ministered and prayed with you and prayed for you in the night times. And then the next day we worked during the day and then we preached and prayed and ministered to you at night time. Verse 10, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. And there we see sincerity again. The love of a father for his children. They comforted them, they exhorted them and charged them that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Well, we see in the life of the Apostle Paul many things on the tree. Many, many things we could tell you to do here this morning. But I tell you, Brother Elvin, you get the roots. You get the roots. Make sure the simplicity is there. Make sure the sincerity is there. Make sure you're leaning on the grace of God. And all those other things will take care of themselves. The testimony of Paul's conscience. The rejoicing of his heart that with simplicity and sincerity, not with any fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, he had his conversation among those people. I would encourage you to do the same. Take these keys of ministry with you. Take them in your heart. Take them to Kelowna, Iowa. And God will be with you. And God will help you. And God will use you. Shall we kneel together in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the simplicity of this book that you left with us, Lord. We don't need scholars to tell us what it says, Lord. We need your Spirit. And with your Spirit, it's so simple. Oh, Father, I pray for Brother Elvin first. God, that you would burn this into his heart. And Lord, I know that this is the way that he knows you already. Just a winger boy. Just a winger Mennonite boy. But oh God, may he lean on you. In his insufficiencies, may he find you as sufficient. When things get complicated, may he find you in simplicity. When things get mixed, oh God, may he find you in all sincerity. For you are the answer, Lord, to all of these things. Father, we also pray for each one of us that are here. This is the key to the whole thing, Lord. It is the key to the whole Christian life. Lord, teach it to us. God, that brother that stood up here yesterday, Melese, just a young person, just a teenager, Lord, in the beginnings of those workings over there in Ethiopia, just a teenager, just a bunch of teenagers, but with simplicity and sincerity, Lord, they loved You and they loved the Ethiopian people. Father, put it in our hearts, God. Open our eyes, Lord. Let us see it. Let us see it down in our souls, Lord. Let us not get distracted in any way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.